As we prepare now to come to hear the word of the Lord, would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, come to this great account in the Gospel of Luke. We come for you so that your Holy Spirit might speak to us. Lord God Almighty, we pray that your word would be worked into our hearts, that you would open our spiritual ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, that we might be filled with gratitude for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. So, Father, guide us, we pray. Speak to us as the word is read and as the word is preached. Heavenly Father, look past the inadequacies of your servant. His sins are many. Forgive him and allow him the privilege of speaking your word to your people for your glory and your honor and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon text this evening, this afternoon, is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. You want to follow along in your hymnal, or I'm sorry, I guess the text is up there, isn't it, Jay? Text is on the screen, so you can follow along there. Hear now the word of Almighty God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Well, I want to thank Beth and the people of St. James for inviting our church to join us together in this Thanksgiving service and to allow me the privilege of preaching God's word today. As we come to this text, as we come on this week, this Thanksgiving week, I suppose there are many things we should be grateful about. As my wife, Aunt Estelle, used to say, ingratitude is the height of impoliteness. And we certainly should be polite enough to thank our Lord for the many blessings that he's given us, for the nation in which we live, for the freedoms we enjoy, for our daily sustenance, our church families, our own family, and even for those who have gone on ahead of us into glory. Of course, I could go on and on with an endless gift of God's list. Maybe I shouldn't forget to mention that the Eagles won last night, and we should be happy about that, grateful for that. But I would hope that all Christians would agree that there is no greater gift than that the Father sent his Son to be our Savior, to be the Redeemer of this needy world. And it's with that in mind that I've chosen this passage in the Gospel of Luke today. It's a passage concerning the encounter with Jesus that results in forgiveness, leading to gratitude and repentance. And it's my hope that our faith would be nourished, that our hearts would be warmed, and our souls would be renewed with thankfulness. Thankfulness to our triune God through Jesus our Lord. So let us turn to our text, and when we do, there we find an incident where Jesus meets a sinner. Verses 1 through 5. Let me read that again. Jesus entered Jericho, and as he was passing through, behold, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, as the passage opens, Jesus has entered the city of Jericho, and he's passing through. And at this point, Luke introduces another character to us, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. We're told that he is a chief tax collector. So he's a man of prominence, a man of influence. The chief tax collector, he would have the responsibility to manage or to supervise other taxmen in the area. And the passage says he was rich. He's a wealthy man. Now, tax collectors, they were employed by Rome. They were considered by their own Jewish people to be thieves and traitors to their country. They made their wealth by charging fees over and above the tax rate required by the Roman government. That was a perfectly legal arrangement in the eyes of Rome. Rome gave them the freedom to charge as they saw fit. So they could charge a wealthy man if they wanted more than a poor man, kind of like our graduated income tax. Or they could gouge a rich man and a poor man alike. They could charge their friends at a lower rate than they might some stranger. There really wasn't much restriction on what a tax collector could do as long as he gave Rome their cut in what he brought in. Now, this was seen as the average Jewish citizen as really a license to steal. You can understand why. Now, normally, tax collectors were hated on moral grounds. They were considered despicable sinners, violating the law of Moses and the prophets. The Old Testament strictly forbade the exploitation and partiality by people in authority. That can be seen in Leviticus 19, Leviticus 25, and again in Amos chapter 8. And on a practical level, they were hated simply for the same reason a lot of us probably don't like tax collectors. We don't like paying taxes. But what made it even worse is that they were supporting a foreign power, a power that oppressed Israel. So you can imagine, just imagine the type of glaring looks Zacchaeus might have received as he made his way toward a thoroughfare where Jesus was walking on that day. It would have been like someone wearing a MAGA hat to a BLM gathering or a Biden t-shirt to a Trump rally. You'd be lucky to escape with your hair. Now you know what happened to me. Now, maybe Zacchaeus had heard that one of Jesus' disciples himself, Matthew, was a tax collector. Maybe he figured that Jesus wasn't the type of man who would ostracize someone because he was unpopular or even because he was a sinner. Maybe he had heard that this rabbi wasn't really a self-righteous hypocrite like so many others, even though he was willing to call sin, sin when he saw it. After all, it was for sinners that Jesus came into the world. He came to rescue people from sin, not for sin. Or maybe Zacchaeus was just curious about this itinerant preacher who everyone was making such a big fuss over. Whatever the reason, Zacchaeus had a problem. He had a terrible problem. You see, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Now, you probably have heard that song. Maybe you grew up hearing that song. But he was too short to see over the crowd, and so he runs ahead anticipating where Jesus is going. And he climbs up a sycamore tree. Now, there's something we need to remember at this point. This is not happenstance. It wasn't a coincidence that he did this. The desire to see Jesus may have been born out of some curiosity that the man had. But there is always more to it than that. When it comes to Jesus, The desire to see Jesus is always a work of the Holy Spirit. You should never discount the Holy Spirit in someone's life when they have a taste, a hunger to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm reminded this week when I was reading an article about Ayaan Hirsi Ali. I don't know if you've ever, you know who she is. She wrote a book called Infidel. She was born into a Muslim home in Somalia and was raised on the doctrines of the Muslim Brotherhood. She had been mutilated as a child. And later on in life, she left Islam, moved to Holland, and she became an atheist. Was good friends with people like Richard Dawkins and some of the other well-known European atheists. But recently, she claims she has turned to Christ because everything else has left her empty. Now, I don't know what her end story will be, but the Holy Spirit works in a life of a person like that when they begin to search out Christ to find what the real meaning of a relationship with God is all about. In our text today, the desire to know Jesus is pressed upon Zacchaeus' heart so much that he was willing to take one of the most unusual ways of attempting to get to see this Jesus. Think about it. Here was this wealthy, cultured man willing to climb up a tree and actually look silly to everyone else in the city just so he could see the Messiah, the man everyone was calling the Christ. Now, it's very important at this point that we keep context in our passage. Jesus is on his way, not to Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's going there for a final showdown with the religious leaders of his day who want to arrest him and get him out of the way. In a few days, he will make his triumphal entry into the city on the back of a donkey as the people proclaim him to be the Son of David. A messianic term. His popularity, you see, at this point in his life, is at a fever pitch. So Zacchaeus would have certainly heard of this Christ, his miracles, his teachings, his claims. And everyone who was anyone would have wanted to have been seen at this point with this Jesus of Nazareth. You know what it was like? It was like the Beatles coming to town. You remember who they were? Those four guys from England, Liverpool. And when they would get off the plane or get out of their limousine, they would be mobbed, especially by young ladies who pull their hair and yank at their jackets and everything. Now, I don't know if anyone was pulling on Jesus' hair and yanking at his cloak at this point, but the mob wanted to know him. They wanted to see him. And Jesus is walking along. He comes to the place where Zacchaeus is hoping to get a glimpse of him. And Jesus stops. And he looks up into this tree. And there out on the limb is this little man sitting there looking down at him, dressed to the nines. Now, I wonder, that day, if Jesus just had a little bit of a smirk on his face when he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. Just a slight little smile at such a ridiculous sight as this wealthy little tax collector up a tree. And he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." Now, how Jesus knew his name, we don't know. Maybe Matthew knew of this man at all. He was a tax collector too, right? We don't really know. But what we do know is that here was the sinless Son of God, unafraid, in fact, eager to hang out with this bad actor, with this man that no one else would have anything to do with. And you know, Jesus wasn't doing it for publicity. He was doing it because that is why he came to this world, to hang out with bad actors. You know who I'm talking about. people like you and like me. See, Jesus came to love people, all kinds of people. And he doesn't reject sinners. What does he do? He invites himself into their lives. We often think of the other way around, don't we? Jesus inviting us. And that's fair. But isn't it interesting? Jesus invites himself into our lives. Understand what I'm saying. I don't know what you've gone through in life. And maybe you're sitting here today and you are looking back at your life and you just feel a little guilty. That maybe if God really knew who you were, he wouldn't have anything to do with you. So God knows exactly who you are, and who I am, who I was, and who I will be. And Jesus invites himself into our lives. He invites himself into your world with all its mess, with all your sins, with all your insecurities, with all your failures. He wants to be a part of your world. And he doesn't reject us. In fact, what does he do? He becomes the rejected one on the cross so that we might never be rejected by the Father, but embraced by God as his children. And so what do we see next? Except that this sinner receives Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now what does this wee little man do here? He comes down quickly and eagerly. He's biting at the bit, so to speak, to get to see this Jesus who has just invited himself into his home. And he receives Jesus with joy. You know, when a person truly, really encounters Jesus, when Jesus steps into a person's life, the natural response is one of faith that results in joyful gratitude. There's joy over being accepted by the Lord when our guilt and our shame of our sin is overcome by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's gratitude that wells up in the heart because though we are unworthy, and we all are, the Lord himself would choose to come into our lives to make his home in our house. Can you just imagine this immaculately dressed, wealthy man scurrying down from a tree with the exuberance of a child on Christmas morning? And so it is when a sinner meets the Lord Jesus. Folks, Jesus did not invite himself into Zacchaeus' home because Zacchaeus was a good man. Zacchaeus was a notorious sinner. A bad man. Jesus called Zacchaeus because Jesus is a good Savior. Every bad man, bad woman, needs a good Savior. Do you notice what the crowd does when they realize that Jesus is going to the home of their hated enemy? Look what they do. They praise God for being so gracious to this wretched sinner. Oh, wait. No, that's not what they do at all, is it? That's not at all what they do. They grumble and they say, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, let's not make any mistake. Let's not sugarcoat it and say, well, maybe this tax collector wasn't that bad. He was awful. His sin was really sin. What were these people thinking? You know what they were thinking? God is holy. And God hates sin. And God hates sinners. And we should hate them too. And you know something? Psalm 11, 5 through 6 says very clearly that God hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. It's not a text many people memorize. God hates sinners. That's what wicked people are. But you know what? Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live. Turn, turn. How do we reconcile these things? I think the reformer John Calvin had a point when he says, God loves those he hates. You see, there's a mystery in the grace of God. He pours out his love upon his enemies. The reaction of the crowd is nothing less than a denial, you see, of Jesus and the mission that he came to accomplish and the gospel of grace that he came not only to preach, but to secure by his death on the cross. They don't believe that God offers forgiveness and redemption, but rather that he commands us to keep the law, which we break every day, in fact, which we can't really keep, no matter how hard we try on our own. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not excusing sin. I'm not denying the importance of doing good or saying that because we have grace, it doesn't matter how we live. But I want us to take a look at the sequence of events in this passage. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus. He wants to eat with him. He wants to enjoy this man's company. And you know what he doesn't do? He never tells Zacchaeus to do anything at all before he enters his home. That's something. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, I'm coming, and you better call the maid service. He doesn't tell him who he can invite. I'm coming, Zacchaeus, but you know, I'm the Son of God, and you better not bring those people over to your house. He doesn't ask him to pray a special prayer before he'll enter his house. Jesus just says, basically, come down and go with me. Now, I want us to keep in mind a Jewish tradition. The Jewish people always taught that eating with someone was considered sharing life with them. Jesus is beginning a relationship here with this man, with Zacchaeus. Jesus, you see, always is the one who starts the relationship. It's never us that starts it. This is why it's called grace. It's not earned, and it's not deserved. It's a gift. It's given. You know, the crowd was right. Zacchaeus was a sinner. A little man, but a big sinner. But they were wrong in thinking that God would have nothing to do with sinners. And every one of us here today should be happy that they were wrong. The gospel, you see, is not clean up your act, And once God sees that you've really made some progress, then he'll allow you to believe and be forgiven. See, that's not the gospel. The gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness and adoption and restoration. No wonder the hymnist could write, there is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There is a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. When that is received by faith, there is joyful gratitude where the grateful man delights in the law of God. That's what we see going on with Zacchaeus. Look at verses 8 through 10. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now notice what's going on in the life of Zacchaeus. There was a conviction of sin. There was a change of heart. There was a change then of behavior flowing out of gratitude for Jesus. Look what Zacchaeus says. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. What's he doing? He's appealing to the law, to the moral law of God. Specifically, he's appealing to Exodus 22 and Leviticus chapter 6. And he doesn't do this to find acceptance with Jesus. Do you know why? He's already been accepted. His faith is on exhibit right here. He's overflowing with gratitude for what Christ has done for this wretched man. And he's even going beyond what the law required. He promises half of his goods to the poor. Do you know what this is? It no longer mattered that Rome said it was legal to exploit the poor or show partiality in judgment. That no longer mattered. From now on, it was the word of God that would determine right from wrong in this man's life, not the government. The government can tell us that all kinds of things are okay. You want to take drugs? We'll legalize drugs. You want to look at pornography? You can look at pornography. You're confused about what a man and a woman is? That's okay. We'll make that all right too. But you know, the word of God says he made a male and female. The word of God says we protect the most vulnerable in our society. Life is precious to God. Care for the poor and justice to all is commanded by God in the moral law. And it was that command to which Zacchaeus was now committing himself. You see, his faith is a living faith that is shown in repentance. He doesn't run from Jesus and say, well, I've committed those sins, so therefore I can have nothing to do with this Savior. No, he runs to him. So where else do I have to go? And you know what? Jesus doesn't push him away. You see, his faith is embraced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that type of faith that Jesus commends when he says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came, what for? To seek and to save the lost. No Oh, I was way out on a limb in my life. And I was cutting the limb off as fast as I could when I was younger. And Jesus Christ came into my life to seek and save this lost and wretched soul. Jesus recognizes the faith of this man when Zacchaeus acknowledges his sin and shows a desire to walk in obedience. Look what he says, if I have defrauded anyone, I'll repay it fourfold. He doesn't deny his sin. He doesn't pretend that it wasn't wicked. He confessed it and he showed a desire to turn from it. And what happened? Does Jesus do? He declares him to be forgiven, doesn't he? You see, when Jesus calls him a son of Abraham, that's just an Old Testament way of saying that he's a true believer. In New Testament terms, we would say he's a Christian. Do you know that if you're a Christian, I want you to know something. Whatever you have done in your life, I don't care if it's 40 years ago, 10 minutes ago, what's going on in your mind right now, or what you might do tomorrow, whatever you have done, if you are a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, God is not mad at you. He sent his son into the world to be our Savior, to seek and save the lost. The debt has been paid. The old is gone away. And it's replaced with a life of thankfulness that has come. And that is exactly what we see in our text, isn't it? This guilty sinner meets Jesus and he receives him gladly, joyfully, by faith. And he shows gratitude in obedience to the moral law. Perfect obedience? No. No. We don't want to make that mistake either. Well, now that, you know, that's what I was before I was a Christian. Now that I'm a Christian, I just walk along a couple feet off the ground. I don't sin anymore. We can't get into that mode. If we get into that mode, you know what we end up doing? We end up being like the crowd who said, Jesus shouldn't go into that man's home. He's a sinner. We become self-righteous and judgmental. And you know something, I don't think there's any sin in the whole New Testament that Jesus was more angry with than self-righteousness and judgmentalism. So we don't want to go down that road. But notice why Jesus came. Notice what he says. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Even the self-righteous and the judgmentalists. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is not fire insurance. Understand that. I came to Jesus. Now I'm not going to go to hell. I'm okay. That's not salvation. I mean, that's part of it. Salvation also is a transformed life that is lived out in harmony with the Word of God. But we make a mistake at this point. If we put the focus on ourselves and on our good works and not on Jesus, the Christian life is all about Jesus and what Jesus does for us. It's not about what we do. Do you know why? Because apart from him, we're lost and rebellious sinners. It's all about Jesus. The eternal Son of God coming to us. It's all about Jesus seeking us out, finding us up the tree with nowhere else to go and no one to save us. It's all about him saving us because we cannot save ourselves. It's all about him enduring the penalty on the cross that every single one of us deserves. We are lost and hopeless unless a merciful Savior looks upon us and says, "Hurry and come. I must stay with you." Folks, this is the reason to celebrate Thanksgiving. Because Jesus has shown pity on our broken and sinful souls. Because he has come to redeem a world out of the slavery of sin to which it has plunged itself headlong. And if we have come to know that, and we are humbled by his grace, then our gratitude will overflow in a desire to obey him. That means no more pretending that sin isn't sin. Let's call it what it is. No more excuses for the wrongs that we so often do, and we all do them. No more calling good evil and evil good. No more demanding my right to choose rather than seeking the right that God has chosen for us. And when we fail, and we so often will, there's not a day that goes in my life that I do not fail somewhere along the line. And when we fail, we turn to the cross where our dear Savior died, where he was forsaken of the Father so that we would never be forsaken of God. And we say, "Lord Jesus, it's me again." And so often when we do that, we think he's going to say, "Not again." It's not what he does. Wraps his arms around us and he says, "I know who it is. I want to come to your house today." So let us examine our hearts to see if we truly know this Savior. And if not, may we hurry and bow down to him and receive him joyfully. And if we know him, may our hearts so overflow with thanksgiving that we seek to obey even as we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for seeking and saving this lost, ill-deserving sinner." Let us pray in thanksgiving to Jesus our Lord. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. Without you, we are nothing and have nothing. And in you, we are children of the living God. So help us to receive you, even to receive you afresh each day. Help us to walk with you, and out of gratitude to obey you. And Lord Jesus, when we fail, let us remember that you're still there to give us help in those times of need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.